Today's reading is Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my afflictions and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, the Bible, to us. And as we look at this psalm together, we pray that our hearts will be warmed by the love that you show for us in Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Psalm 25, a life lived in God's presence. It was the time of the Second World War, and Winston Churchill was paying a visit to US President Franklin Roosevelt, when Roosevelt wheeled his wheelchair right into the Prime Minister's bedroom and opened the door to find Mr. Churchill completely naked and yet unashamed. Churchill's response was classic. "You see, Mr. President, we British have nothing to hide." Our first heading, a life without shame. Look down with me at verse 1 again of this psalm. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. The earlier editions of the NIV, and indeed nearly all other versions of the Bible, translate verse 1 more literally. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. It is as if David is standing before God with arms raised, offering himself to the Lord with nothing to hide. Then, three times in the next two sentences, David uses the word shame. Shame and guilt are closely connected, but they're not the same. Some people have said that guilt is feeling bad about what you do, while shame is feeling bad about what you are. But I don't think this is an adequate definition. You see, guilt is an objective thing. If I steal a bar of chocolate from the sweet shop, then I am guilty. Whether I admit it or not, it's a fact. my sinful act of theft has resulted in my guilt. If I now walk out of the shop without being discovered, then I might feel pretty pleased with myself. I might not feel ashamed because I've got away with it. But if I'm stopped on the way out by the shopkeeper, accompanied to the manager's office and made to turn out my pockets, then I might feel very ashamed of what I've done. Unlike guilt, which is objective, it exists whether we admit it or not, shame is a subjective thing. It is the feeling that guilt produces when we're humiliated in front of other people. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, "I once sent a dozen of my friends a telegram saying, 'Flee at once, all is discovered.' They all left town immediately." Whether or not this is true, I don't know, but we get the point. Many, if not most of us, have things to hide, things we'd be ashamed of if they were made known to the world. Jesus warned us about hypocrisy. He said, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops." In this psalm, David is trusting that God will not let him be humiliated in front of his enemies, allowing them to gloat over him. "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame," he writes in verse 3. He's confident that as he confesses his sins to God, God forgives him and takes away both his guilt and his shame. As Christians, we have even greater reason for confidence because of the cross of Christ. As we put our trust in Jesus, who accepted on the cross the punishment we deserve, we can be sure that God has taken away our guilt. So if God has removed our guilt, we need never endure those feelings of shame, of being found out and humiliated in front of our fellow human beings. Does this mean then that we can live as we please, knowing that God in his grace will forgive our sins? Indeed not. Paul answers this very question quite clearly in his letter to the Romans. "What shall we say then?" he writes. "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Let's read on. Look down with me at verse 4. "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." In these verses, David is likening life to a journey, and he's asking God to show him the way, to guide him safely along life's path. The writer to the Hebrews uses a similar idea, this time likening life to a race, and reminding us that on the cross Jesus bore our guilt and shame. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's read on, where David asks God to remember and not remember. Verse 6, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember my sins, the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." You may well ask, how can God, who is all-knowing, not remember our sins? Someone asked a Christian woman about an incident which had wounded her very deeply. She looked blank. Her friend was astonished, "But you were terribly hurt." Well, I can't recall it. But you must remember that. No, said the Christian lady firmly. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Can God forget our sins? Well, perhaps not, but he does forgive them. And in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet writes this. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Perhaps he can't forget our sins, but God is God. He can do anything. And in his great mercy and love, he chooses not to remember. Our next heading, God's goodness and his blessings for the believer. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Look at the words that David uses here to describe God's character. He is good, upright, loving and faithful. But then he adds, towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. Does this mean we must obey his commands in order to get him to love us? No, our obedience will spring out of our love for God in response to his love for us. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Our life in Christ, then, is not about keeping a set of rules in order to placate an angry God, but rather it's a life of loving obedience to our Saviour. When David says that God's ways are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant, he is saying that it's only as we walk with God in obedience to his commands that we begin to appreciate that those commands are for our own good. Indeed, his ways are loving and faithful. Notice that David doesn't say here in verse 8 that God condemns sinners, but instructs them. In our human nature, we follow our earthly desires. The Bible talks us about being ruled by the flesh, Colossians 2:11. But God wants us to learn his ways and leave aside the desires of the flesh. Look at the verses the psalmist uses. God instructs, he guides, he teaches, and especially he teaches the humble, those who are not too proud to be taught. Supremely, he teaches us his ways through the example of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, who lived the life we live, yet was without sin. If we want to know how to walk in God's ways, we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. But there will be times when we stumble and fall. So we shall need to continue to confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness, just as David has done here. Verse 11, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity. Notice here that David isn't concerned about his own reputation. For the sake of your name, Lord, he's concerned instead that his sinful behaviour will bring dishonour to God's name. Let's read on, verse 12. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Twice here, the psalmist refers to the fear of the Lord. What does it mean then to fear the Lord? Aren't we commanded to love him? How can we love God and fear him at the same time? Well, I think it's all to do with two aspects of God's nature, his justice and his mercy. He is a just and righteous God who cannot bear to look upon sin. And he has promised that one day all wrongs will be righted, all sinners held to account. As sinners, then, we're in a perilous position. Yet in his mercy, he has made a way for us to be saved from his justice. He has given us a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, God's justice and his mercy are held in perfect balance. So yes, we can love him and fear him. We love him for his mercy and yet fear him because his is a fearsome justice. David then lists five blessings for those who fear the Lord. Look at them with me. Verse 12, God will instruct them in the ways they should choose. Note that God will instruct, but we have to choose. We have to choose whether or not to follow his instructions. He won't take away our free will. Verse 13, they, that is, those who fear the Lord, will spend their days in prosperity. Does this mean if we turn to Christ, all our financial problems are solved? Well, clearly not. The so-called prosperity or health and wealth gospel finds no home in the teachings of the poor carpenter of Galilee. Nevertheless, those who fear the Lord can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Jesus himself taught us not to worry about what we should eat or what we should drink. He said, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Verse 13 again, their descendants will inherit the land. Centuries earlier, God had promised to his people, the Israelites, that they would dwell in a land flowing with milk and honey. And David repeats that promise here. God has given us as Christians an even greater promise than this, that one day we will dwell with him in heaven. Our place in the heavenly land is assured. We have Jesus' solemn word on this. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Verse 14, God confides in them. What a lovely word David uses here. God confides in us. The word has to do with sharing a secret. It suggests a close intimacy. The calm, reassuring voice of God in our ear. When trouble is near, we need to remember that God is nearer still. He will give us peace that the world cannot give nor take away. Verse 15, God only can release them from the snare. There is no other way for anyone to escape Satan's snare. Only God can do it. And he has done it for all who trust in him through the death and resurrection of his Son. Our final heading, troubles crowd in, but confidence returns. Now look at verse 16 again. "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me." Suddenly the mood changes. It's as if while he was writing this psalm, listing all the blessings that God bestows on those who fear him, David suddenly comes under renewed attack from his enemies, and he's overwhelmed again by his perilous position. He cries out like a soul in torment. Look at the words he uses. He says he's lonely and afflicted. He's in trouble, in anguish, suffering affliction and distress. His enemies hate him. But this is life, isn't it? With all its ups and downs. You and I can be on top of the world one minute and down in the depths the next. And this is one of the reasons I love the Book of Psalms. The writers are completely honest. Whether they're exuberant with joy or in the depths of despair, whether they're overwhelmed by the loving kindness of God or raging against him because he seems not to care, they don't hesitate to express their feelings. There's no false piety in the Book of Psalms. The Psalms say to us, it's okay to pour out your heart to God. Don't bottle it up, thinking that as a Christian believer you shouldn't feel this way. God is big enough to take it. Our praise can never do him justice, and our anger can never upset him. In the opening verses of this psalm, David expresses his trust in God. His trust in God now leads him to cry out to him for help. In this life, we all have to trust people. In the early days of lockdown, we couldn't leave home because of the risk of infection. We couldn't trust anyone we met not to pass the COVID virus on to us. Some of us didn't even venture out to the shops for weeks. Instead, we had our groceries delivered. But we still had to trust. We had to trust that our food would be produced and brought to us virus-free. We had to trust that water would come flow out when we turned on the tap, that our lights would come on when we flicked the switch, that scores of unknown people would continue to work behind the scenes to supply us with our daily needs. And those who were infected and required hospital treatment had to trust their very lives into the hands of NHS staff. Trusting others is an essential thread that runs through the earthly lives of all of us. But what of the life to come? Who do we trust with our final destiny? You may have heard me say before that I would rather trust Jesus Christ than anyone else in history. When I read in the Bible of the things he taught, the life he lived and the death he died, I am prepared to trust him with my eternal soul. So despite his troubles crowding in again, David trusts his future into God's hands. He prays to God, turn to me, relieve me, free me, look on me, and once again, take away my sins. Confession is never very far from David's heart. In Psalm 51, he cried out to God for mercy after his adultery with Bathsheba. He wrote, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Numerous and powerful David's enemies might be, but he knows that his greatest enemy is his own sinfulness, because this is what threatens his relationship with his heavenly Father. But David's repentance is real, and he continues to cry out in confidence to God. Verse 20, "Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you." David's trust in God is unbroken. "In you I take refuge," he says. He knows that God will guard his life and rescue him. In spite of his failings, David is confident that his heart is right with God, and he can claim, without boasting, that his integrity and uprightness will protect him, because his hope is in the Lord. So notice here then that David's past failings don't disqualify him as a servant of the Lord. Indeed, the Bible tells us that God describes David as a man after his own heart. The Apostle Peter wept bitterly after denying that he knew Jesus. A lesser man would have given up at that point, but Peter didn't. He kept meeting with the other believers and was there on the seashore when the risen Christ reinstated him as the rock upon which he would build his church. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" Then, the Apostle John writes, Peter was deeply hurt that Jesus had asked him a 3rd time, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things," he replied. "You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Finally, David turns his eyes away from his own concerns and prays for his nation Israel. Verse 22, "Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles." In spite of his own difficulties, David didn't become self-obsessed, but retained a deep concern for the welfare of his people. In her first Christmas broadcast as Queen, in December 1952, Queen Elizabeth said this about her coronation, due to take place the following June. "I want to ask you all, whatever your religion may be, to pray for me on that day, to pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." Jesus, the King of the universe, through whom all things were created, said this, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus offers us the privilege of serving him, of living in his presence, free from guilt and shame, enjoying the blessings of those who fear God and confident of his power at work within us. So let us pray that we too, like our Queen, will serve him and those around us all the days of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for the honesty of the psalmist as he pours out his heart to you. Help us in our prayers, Lord, to be equally open before you, knowing that through faith in the Lord Jesus, we can come to you free of guilt and shame, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.